Well, friends, if I can have your attention, let's pray. Father, we bless you. We thank you so very much that you have called us together to worship your name. You've called us together and have given us this opportunity that our hearts might be opened and be filled with your Spirit. And Lord, we ask that you would do that. More than that, you've given us your word, and we thank you that your word is truth. We thank you that the Lord Jesus described himself as truth. We thank you that John tells us the Spirit is truth. And so, Lord, we come to these passages in this time recognizing that you're about to speak to us truth. So, Lord, conform us to the image of Christ. Change us, move us, motivate us. Do abundantly more than we ask or think in this matter. And then as you do, prepare us to honor your name with every action and every word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, for months I've wandered through the book of Mark with you, and I want to continue to do that. Please turn to Mark chapter 9, and I'll avoid helping you understand Revelation in a way that Tom might disagree with. Tom and I don't have disagreements. We only have joy when we come to these passages together. But we're not in a conversation about the revelation of Christ, except now we are in his instructions. And his instructions for the church. A few months ago, talked about the Transfiguration. What an amazing thing. Peter, James, and John hear from heaven, "This is my son, hear him." And that's good instruction every day of the week. "This is my son, hear him." And then as they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, they found trouble in the world. And I reminded us that it is hard for us to stumble in our walk with the Lord if we're singing. And I reminded you that sometimes the singing disappears when the troubles of this world wear down on us. And so today, when we were singing, I knew that God was here among us. Yesterday I was at a wedding, and the wedding was a celebration, but it was an event rather than the culmination of a godly lifestyle. And somebody got up and said, "This is a great event. God is here." And then praised the Lord for the event. And as I was there, I thought, oh, that is the difference between those who go to church and those who are the church. People who go to church look for an event to fill them up. And sometimes the Lord shows up at those events. It's all right. You can say the Lord is here, even if it is a difficult circumstances that lead to a glorious event and there's an attempt at righteousness. The Lord may show up, and it's a beautiful thing. But then there, for us who understand that God is with us every day, in every moment, he is our life. The abundance of having God appear among us should happen every day, every moment when we get up in the morning. But there are special times when the church gathers together and you say, look, the Spirit is leading in the songs, leading in the hymns, leading in the reading of Scripture, leading in the fellowship. And I want to encourage you, as someone who's known you a long time and also has to deal with the troubles of this world, there is something beautiful here, magnificent, lovely. It is to be embraced and be joyful about these things. God is busy, and he is busy here among you. Well, the Lord then brings the disciples to the bottom of the mountain, and there is all sorts of trouble. After the trouble, the Lord reminds the disciples that he is going to die. And what do? They want to argue who's going to be the greatest among them. And just 2 days ago, I found an article online. Butler University wanted to write an article about the clinic, And I remember being interviewed for it, but I don't remember saying exactly what I said in the interview. Now, that happens a lot. Often I will have this sense, or it has even been said, could you leave God out of this? And I look at them and say, if I left God out of this, we'd have a pony and live in the Bahamas. there would be another plan than what we're doing. No, we can't leave God out of this. And so I was quoting the Lord Jesus, and because I knew that Butler would struggle with a quote from him, added a Nobel Peace Prize winner who quoted the Lord Jesus. I said, the Lord Jesus tells us, the greatest among you will be the servant of all. Martin Luther King Jr. said, anyone can be great because anyone can serve. Well, he knew the scripture and was able to bring that to a secular world who didn't want to talk about Jesus. Well, the disciples would fight over who was the greatest. And that fight continued all through the book of Mark. It was the thing that they wanted to be. It was their worldliness, this sinful tendency of who would be great. And then the Lord in Mark chapter 9 elevates a child and says, if you want to be great in the kingdom, be like a child. And then elevates strangers and says, if they're not against us, they're for us. And we then said, we're not folk who want to divide from other Christians. And I made all sorts of jokes about our friend Brian O'Neill. Brian is up at a Presbyterian church, and he met a number of ladies who said their children were marrying outside of the faith, and they meant they were marrying Baptists. and how that was just terrible. Where the Lord Jesus tells us, no, if they're not against us, they're for us, they can be included in. And then we came to a passage that I want to emphasize. You see, in chapter 10, we're going to read a little bit about divorce. And divorce is elevated in the church as though it's murder. And you know what? It's as bad as murder. It's also as bad as lying and as bad as greed and as bad as disobeying your parents. It's a sin. And as a sin, the Pharisees, who weren't tempted towards that particular sin, wanted to elevate that and talk about that. Listen, God is able to forgive sin, and I'm in a community where sin abounds. It is shocking how deep people can go in sin, and then it shows us that grace abounds even more. God is able. So before we get to a conversation about divorce, we need to see that the Lord Jesus does something in the book of Mark that we have to pay attention to. He puts a parenthesis around it, and he says, let's talk about children before it. And then afterwards, he says, let's talk about children. I don't think we should ignore the fact that the Lord is concerned about the children who are connected to divorce. That's something to point out. But we're not going to spend a lot of time there, because the church needs to move past that to forgiveness and to ministry, and ministry even among those who say, I've had this background. I want to encourage you, press forward. Press on. So the church needs to excel in this area, and we move to something that the church isn't good at right now, particularly in America, and it is the next part of the passage, the rich young man who comes to Jesus and his stuff owns him rather than he owns his stuff. So bear with me. Mark chapter 9, verse 42. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Children are precious to the Lord. Believing children are precious to the Lord. Families need to stay together for the children's sake if they can. Let's just leave that there, particularly in the church. Work hard. Stay married. This is a truth that we have got to explain to everyone, that we are raising up a generation, and you recognize there aren't very many little ones here. There will be. God will add to you number. God will bless you. And if you put in your heart that children are precious to the Lord and they are to be honored and cared for, you'll be ready for them. You see, Neighborhood Fellowship has a church building in Thorntown. What happened? The children all grew up and went away. They didn't have any children. The building is beautiful. The congregation is gone because there were no children. We need to minister to children. So prepare in your heart for children to scribble on the walls. Prepare in your heart for Sunday school. Prepare in your heart that the noise and the mess is just part of the work that the Lord has called us to, and we are not to offend the little ones. It'd be better for a millstone to be hung around our necks and for us to be cast into the sea. Well, the last verse, verse 49 and 50, for everyone will be salted with fire, and we explain this is the only place that this is mentioned in the scripture. And then Jesus says in verse 50, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Salt is a preservative and it adds taste. It is a benefit to humanity unless it loses its taste. And then Jesus defines what he means, and we take his definition. Have salt in yourself and be at peace with one another. Be at peace with one another. That's the goal. That's the relationship. Let's be at peace, and we commit ourselves to peace. Peace when children come along. Peace when we're relating to each other. Peace in the family. And then we come to verse 1 of chapter 10. And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again and again, as was his custom. He taught them. Jesus wanted to teach them. Feed them, he did that. Heal them, he did that. But his custom was to teach them. Jesus is concerned that we know what God wants and that we learn from him. So Jesus taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Later on in Mark, the Sadducees, they're a group who didn't believe in the resurrection. And when you teach children, you say, the Sadducees are sad, you see, because they don't believe in the resurrection. They're sad. And they asked a question like this to tempt Jesus about a man who's married seven times, a woman who's married seven times to seven brothers. And Jesus says, you don't understand the scripture or the power of God. And he just wipes their argument out with, are you out of your mind? What kind of question is that? But here, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, because the Pharisees were much like us. They were detail-oriented about the Word of God. They understood the Word. And they said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? He answered them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. And before I leave with what Jesus had to say, this certificate was basically a piece of paper that explained whether you thought she was immoral or she burnt the toast. You see, the man could humiliate himself with this piece of paper or bring an actual charge. But either way, this woman would end up being divorced because the men had all the power. They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart. This is not how it's supposed to be. He wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. God hates divorce. We know that from the Old Testament. Jesus says, this shouldn't be. This should not be. And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. Because they were men and they had all the power, they must have said, are we really stuck with these women? And forgive me, you can smile at that, because Jesus says, they're one flesh with the men. We're stuck in the sense of, how do you cut your arm off, your leg off, your head off? You are one flesh. This is not, there isn't a division that is right or good. And so they asked, and he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. And there's not much explanation, because Peter is really the one telling the story to Mark. Peter just marches through passages and says, as an eyewitness to Mark, this is what he said, this is how he said it, and this is the facts. He is as succinct and clear as a biker or a fisherman would be. He's just direct. And so, let us say, divorce is bad. Let's all say that and agree with it. And so when we come to this as a church, what do we do with it? Are divorcees or divorcers bad? Yes. Are we all sinners? Yes. And since we're all sinners, we can extend forgiveness. But what are we most concerned about? Well, we're most concerned about the little ones around. We move immediately to the next section about children. Turn to verse 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. You know, children were not important. They were in the way. We see this in churches. We see this in communities. You'll see this in a restaurant in the middle of the day. There'll be lots of businessmen, and there'll even be husbands and wives. There'll be no children. Well, of course they're not there. They're in school. But when they come into this situation, they're not welcomed with open arms. Debbie and I went into a little restaurant on towards Broad Ripple, closer to Butler. And on the door, it said, children welcomed with good-behaved parents. Now, what were they? That's great if that's what they really meant. That is not what they really meant. They meant, keep your children in line, folks. But it is the parents who need to take the children in hand and help them to get along in society. They were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant, and he said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God. I came to faith when I was six. Good Friday service. Good Fridays. I love Good Fridays. And it reminds me of coming to faith. And I have a great story. I came to faith at the Circle Theater. There was a church that was preaching there. And they were hellfire and brimstone. And I didn't want to go to hell. But they offered faith too. And I believed. And I remember walking the aisle to the preacher after I'd raised my little hand. But the Circle Theater in those days was a theater, and my feet stuck to the carpet. It was made you want to take a bath when you were done. It was awful. But faith belongs to children, because faith is that simple. It is not something we work up. It is something we receive. Children can receive faith. And so, Jesus says, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms. They were little. And blessed them, laying his hands on them. God loves children. God hates divorce. Better a millstone hung around our necks and for us to be cast into the sea than to cause one of these little ones who believe to stumble. Let's be careful in our families. Let's be careful in our church. Let's be careful out in public and welcome the children. And as we do, we will find that we are honoring the Lord. Then the Lord speaks to us about something new. Someone who gets church half right. And I want to say, in America, those churches that praise God but have no place for the children to praise God, or they have a special place over there for the children to praise God, they're in trouble. We are a community that is intergenerational. Everybody's welcomed in our praise. Well, in verse 17, he was setting out on his journey, and a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good?" This fellow knew flattery, and Jesus called him on it. Jesus is rough in his language. Rough to people who mean well. This guy wanted to ingratiate himself to Jesus. This is a position of power and honor. And Jesus says, "What are you doing? Who are you?" Don't be afraid to be rough if it is for the benefit of the person ahead of you. If you're rough just because you're rough, well, people will call you on that, and they should. We're told, let our gentleness be made known to all. But if you're rough for the benefit of the individual, don't insult them, don't hate them, don't yell at them, but you can clear things up immediately. And Jesus did. "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And Jesus knew he wasn't calling him God. "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." This guy is bold, and he's somebody you want around. If this is even half true, this is a great guy. This is someone you want to be connected to. He is living the life. He has gotten the second commandment sorted out. I have friends who come to the clinic, and they've gotten the second commandment sorted out. They lay down their lives for other people. It is shocking what good they can do. It is amazing. They don't steal, they don't lie, they don't chew, and they don't go with girls who do. They've got it all right. But is that enough? Yesterday, I had a conversation with one of the guys at church. His name's Big. And Big is, he doesn't often come on Sunday, but he is there every Saturday at the clinic. And he sits, and I've told you that people are greeted by me, "Good morning, God bless you." And then they look up the stairs and they go, "Oh," once they see Big, because he is the security. And they really do, "Oh." And we're fine. We've been fine for 10 years. And Big said to me, "I had a friend who died yesterday." I said, "I'm so sorry, Big." He said, he committed suicide. "I hope he'll go to heaven." And I looked at him and I said, "Oh, Big." I said, "It's the Catholics who say that, you know, this sin keeps you out of heaven." I said, "The truth is that we were made to know God. And I don't know if your friend knows God, but we have to talk about you knowing God. And don't worry that you've got to clean yourself up. He's not surprised by who you are. He made you. Not he made us to be as sinful as we are, or as sinful as we can be, but he is not surprised at who we are." And so that was the moment I'm leaving the building. I have an evangelistic moment, but I got to go. So I had to go to get Phil, my father-in-law, and I said, Phil, good luck. Here's your conversation. And Phil came in armed, ready to talk to Big. And I don't know what came of the conversation. But pray for Big. Because Big's got some of the I'm taking care of my neighbor stuff. Now, he probably couldn't give the list that this man gave. This man said, I've kept the commandments about loving my neighbor as myself since my youth. Let's return to the scripture. He said, Teacher, all these I've kept from my youth. And Jesus looked at him, loved him. I appreciate this because there are some of these young people who come to help at the clinic I dearly love. There is a brotherly love between us, but they don't know the Lord. And they said to him, and Jesus said to him, You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. You see, Jesus put his finger on the man's heart and said, You've done great for your brothers, the people around you, but you don't love God first. You love your stuff first. And Jesus told him how to deal with this sin, and he couldn't and wouldn't. And he went away sad because his wealth owned him. And in a country like ours, the poorest among us can be guilty of this, that our wealth owns us rather than we own it. Our wealth owns us, and we don't love God. We love what he's given. We receive the blessing, but forget the blesser. Well, there was a reaction to this. The man went away disheartened, but in verse 23, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at these words, but Jesus said to them again, Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because wealth is deceptive. Thomas Aquinas, who really rewrote medieval theology, he said, Rich men are thieves, or the sons of thieves. But Jesus says something worse here. It's hard for them to enter the kingdom of heaven. How difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, What is appropriate? This is what we all have to say right here. Then who can be saved? If wealth prevents you from going, and God gave wealth to this individual, then who can be saved? Who? Jesus looked at them and said, With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. So wealth is a barrier to heaven, but even that barrier can't stand against God. Peter began to say to him, See, we've left everything to follow you. Jesus has some instruction about that. But I want to point out what Jeremiah has to say. By the way, we already heard it this morning. Thank you, Mark. I knew the Lord was here when he was reading my passages. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Wealth is all about internal attitude. It is a great barrier to us coming to God. We are the richest people who have ever lived on the planet. We have a great barrier that prevents us from following God, knowing God. It is deceptive. We do. We have it. But before that, we had a great barrier, and it was sin itself. Jesus died on the cross for sin. Whether that be the sin of causing little ones to stumble, the sin of divorce, the sin of pushing children out of the way and devaluing them, or the sin that says, my wealth is my God. Whatever that sin that prevents you from following God completely, Jesus died for that, and with God, all things are possible, and he helps us through these troubles. But Peter looked at his trouble and said, but Lord, we've given up everything. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who's left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. So God will bless us now with wealth. I thought that was the trouble. No, that's just a deceptive gift that comes, and we can love it more than the giver. So turn your heart and your attitude right, and you will be right. They will receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. And then this last verse, many who are first will be last, and the last first. The world gets things backwards. Money's important, children aren't. God says, no, it's the other way around. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, just so that I touch where Tom's been. Revelation chapter 3. There was a church that didn't get it right, and Jesus warned them. Verse 14, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Jesus himself has something to say. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. You know the story. There were hot springs up in the mountains, and they were through the Roman aqueduct system brought down to the town. By the time it got to the town, it wasn't hot anymore. It wasn't cold either. It was nasty, and no one wanted to drink this water. And so what was it? Neither hot, which is useful, nor cold, which is useful. It wasn't useful. I know your works, you're neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may be clothed, or may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. You need to turn your situation around. This is a church. The Lord Jesus says, you're glorying in your riches, in this salve that you're importing all around the world. You're glorying in your strength. Glory in me instead. Jesus says in verse 18, I counsel you. Verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. If you've ever gotten anything backwards, sideways, there's place to repent. Jesus says, I'm knocking at the door. I'm right there. I'm ready to come in. Just open the door. So if you've gotten any portion of your life sideways, just say, Lord, come on in. Take a look. All this stuff you've given me, I know it's become a barrier because of my attitude. So come clean house if I need to. Come on in. And Jesus says, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Then these last words, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you have made us rich. You have blessed us. This rich young ruler wasn't willing to put those things aside. He loved his stuff more than you. We don't want to be guilty of doing good to our neighbors and not loving you first. Nor do we ever want to claim we love you and not do good to our neighbors. Lord, you stand at the door and you knock. We invite you in. We invite you into this church. We invite you into the church in Indianapolis. We invite you into the church in America. And we say, come sup with us. Come have dinner with us and show us what we ought to be. Lastly, Lord, we pray that we would be kind enough to be a blessing to children all around. We praise you now for this time that you've taught us. Bless us. Bless us. We need you more than anything else. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus.